Well, the scripture reading for this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah 12, and we'll be looking at verses 27 through 47 down at the end of the chapter. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Nehemiah 12, 27 through 47. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Nephanatites, from Beth Gilgal, from their fields in Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers who had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs, the first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah followed them, with Azariah, Ezra, Meshallam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the sons of the priests with trumpets. And Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachur, the son of Asaph, and his kinsmen, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them. At the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded to the left, while I followed them with half the people on the wall above the tower of furnaces to the broad wall above the gate of Ephraim, by the old gate, by the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped at the gate of the guard. Then the two choirs took their stand to the house in the house of God. So did I and half the officials with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elio and I, Zechariah, Hananiah with the trumpets, and Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehonanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezariah their leader. And on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. On that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for their stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them into them from the fields of their cities, the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served, for they performed the worship of their God and the purification and the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph, the ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due the singers and the gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites, and the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. I don't know if you've been to a whole lot of dedications of buildings or public monuments, that sort of thing. They don't happen too terribly often, but you have opportunity here and there. I can think of two that I've been to, both of which have been quite a long time ago. One was when I grew up, the church that I grew up in Pittsburgh was actually burned to the ground by arsonists in the early 70s. And the church was rebuilt, and they had a dedication. I don't remember anything really of it. I think I was around six. So my memory's a little fuzzy on that. I remember, though, the family bookstore that I worked at in Monroeville, we moved from the mall to a strip mall across the street where Half Price Books is now, or next to it. And remember that they tried to make a big deal of it. The mayor didn't show up, but we did have the presidents of the company, and there was cake and balloons and all that sort of thing. But people make a big deal of these sorts of things, and you'll see them on TV at times. If there's a major building or a monument dedicated, that you'll have the mayor or politicians come out to give speeches. That there's a certain pattern of behavior that we have in the country for these sorts of things. Well, what we have before us this morning is the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem now that it has been completed. And what we see is, yes, there is the inclusion of important people, of the leaders of Israel. But more than that, we see the focus away from the people who did contribute to the work and who were used to rebuild the wall. The focus is not on them. The focus is on the Lord. The focus is on His worship and His praise. And they're even careful to do that in a way that is pleasing to Him. That is, all of the attention is shifted away from the people and onto God as they thank Him for all that He has done in the last few months and in all of these years since the end of the exile. And so there's a helpful reminder here for us that the focus is to be on thanksgiving for all that the Lord does for us in big ways and in small ways. That it's good to set time apart in worship every week and in other special times as well, when we give thanks to Him for things He has done, for blessings that He has given to us. And let's see that as we work our way through. First, the dedication with joy in verse 27. Last week, we looked at chapter 11 in the first 26 verses of the chapter. And there we saw that 10% of Israel's people agreed to move into Jerusalem and to repopulate the city. And their voluntary submission to this by casting lots will bring personal sacrifice. But they clearly are okay with that. They want to serve the Lord. They want to be part of what He is doing in the midst of His people. And they want to see Jerusalem filled with people. We notice as well the diversity of the gifts and the talents and the occupations of the people that the Lord brought together there. And as Nehemiah gave us lists, we noted the various gifting of the peoples that were included. And it reminded us how diverse we are as the people of God, or even as a particular congregation. And yet the Lord is the one who draws us together so that we might be blessed and be a blessing to those around us as we live together in Christ and as we worship Him. The list of the family names reminded us of how the Lord still works through families as well as bringing in people from the outside. Yet we were reminded that we must never think that coming from a Christian family makes us right with God. The covenant children are encouraged to and need to take hold of Christ themselves in faith and repentance and have their own relationship with Him. Well, today's message tells us about the dedication of the newly repaired and rebuilt city walls around Jerusalem. And the dedication shows us several important things both about their worship and ours, and that we are to focus on joy and thanksgiving. We also see along the way the proper use of music and the centrality of Jesus, both as he's pictured in the Old Covenant and as we know him in the New Covenant, and that we are to follow his directions for worship, that our worship is to be from the heart, is to be full of joy and praise as we honor the triune God who has done so much for us. Well, we begin with verse 27 as Nehemiah tells us how Israel gathers to worship the Lord as they dedicate the newly rebuilt city walls. And it's not clear exactly how much time has passed since the wall was completed. For us, that was a while ago. That was back in chapter 6. And here the dedication comes later. But you remember that there were a number of things, important things that happened between then and now. That they had the refocus on the Word of God and that day where they spent the bulk of the day hearing God's Word and being moved and repenting of their sin because of it. They celebrated the Feast of Booths. They gathered to renew the covenant. And then they had this meeting to see about the repopulating of Jerusalem. So there were a lot of important things that happened between then and now. But at this point, those other things have settled, and Nehemiah sees that it is time to finally dedicate the walls. Notice in our verse 27 that to do that, they gather the Levites from all of Israel to lead them in the dedication. That's because the Levites are uniquely called and equipped to lead in worship along with the priests and to serve at the temple. And so this is going to be not just some civil ceremony. This is going to be a time of worship. Notice as well the attitude of the hearts of the people. The Israelites and their leaders were called the Levites to lead them, rather. Notice that we're told they do that so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness. That this is not something that they want to do just because it's something that they feel appropriate to do. They want to approach it as a joyful time, a time of gladness. That they have joy in their hearts for all that the Lord has done for them. And they recognize the trials he's brought us through, all of them through, all of the difficulties in building the wall, all of the threats from their enemies, all of the challenges that they had along the way. That they are joyful now because the Lord has brought them to this wonderful conclusion. And they very much want to express that joy that's in their hearts in worship. There's a reminder there that we are called to gather together and that our worship ought to be joyful. I know sometimes people make jokes about Presbyterian worship and that we're, you know, subdued and oftentimes not showing our emotions much. But I've been around in different kinds of churches, and most likely you have too. And that's not unique to us. But people show their emotions and their joy in different ways. And that's has to do with individual personalities as well as with what we are feeling in our hearts when we come to worship. And so the importance really isn't on what outward things people can see. It's where our hearts are. Are our hearts full of joy and thanksgiving and praise as we gather together to worship the Lord? Because we have so much to be thankful for. Philippians 4 reminds us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Psalm 118, we sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 97, "Light is sown like seed on the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name." And so there are all of these encouragements to gladness and joy. And that is to be a deep and meaningful thing. It's not necessarily a call to have a smile on your face, although that's not a bad thing. to smile and be joyful outwardly in that way in worship. But it's also not about painting on a fake smile. Because the Lord and the Psalms certainly recognize that this life is hard. That this life brings us many challenges and griefs. And so we can have joy even in sad and hard times. Because it's about the status of our hearts, not necessarily a smile on our faces. In fact, there is deeper joy and gladness of heart in hard times because we know that the Lord is the one who upholds us and blesses us through them. And that is a deep and lasting joy that is in us over and above all circumstances. Isaiah 61, we have a promise of the Messiah that he will bring deep gladness to our souls. And Jesus takes this up and he quotes it in Luke 4 and applies it to himself. And here's what we read in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. And so Jesus says that this is fulfilled in him, that he has come to give us that gladness and that joy and to bring us that even when we were brokenhearted. And so there is a picture here of the blessing of salvation, the sadness and grief that we knew in our sins and the joy and the blessing that we have in the salvation that has been accomplished for us in the work of Christ. Even in this situation here in Nehemiah, Israel has been brought by the Lord through many trials, through many struggles to rebuild the city walls, to establish them in the promised land. And we've seen a lot of those trials as we've worked our way through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so they bring a history to this. They've struggled. They've worked. They've gone through great difficulty. They've mourned their sins. And the Lord has blessed them and brought them from what seemed like an impossible situation to the blessing that they enjoy now. And so that is what is creating that joy in their hearts. And so we are to come with that same sort of joy in our hearts as well. And I don't mean that as a command. I mean that as something that we ought to know because we dwell on what the Lord has done for us. And he builds that up in us. So we remember what Christ has done. Isaiah 53 reminds us, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. That we remember the cost of our salvation. And while we are saddened at what Christ had to go through, we rejoice in the salvation that is ours and what he accomplished for us in it. And that is to make us glad each and every day. Beyond that, Galatians tells us that one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That the Holy Spirit creates it in us. And in Romans 14 and 17, Paul says, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so it's not as if we have to muster this up ourselves by our own abilities. It's something that the Holy Spirit creates in us. And we are to tap into that and make the most of it and enjoy that joy that he has built in our souls. We may recall back in chapter 1, Nehemiah wept and mourned for days after hearing of how bad things were in Jerusalem. And then he prayed and he wanted to come and try to make a difference. And what a wonderful thing it is that after the course of all that has happened, after he has wept at the beginning, that here he leads God's people in rejoicing in what the Lord has done. As we sing in Psalm 30, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you. Now we can sing that every day with our salvation in mind, how he's brought us up out of the pit of our sin and into the redemption that's ours in Christ. But we can also see that in various situations in life, how the Lord brings us through hard times, how he blesses us even in the midst of them when they remain hard, and yet how he blesses us and encourages us and strengthens us and is pleased to bring conclusion to many of those in good and happy places. And so we have reason to praise him for all kinds of reasons, for our salvation and also for the ways in which he works out various things in our lives, from sadness to joy. Well, second, praise with music in verses 27 through 29. And here we notice that the celebration and the worship of the dedication will also include a lot of music. We see in verse 27 that there will be hymns of thanksgiving and there will be songs. Now this refers to psalms in the Psalter. I don't have to go into that too deeply, I guess, with an RP crowd. That many of them have in the Old Testament Psalter the hymn or song attached to them, either in the superscription titles or in the Psalms themselves. Many of the Psalms, if we put them in categories, can be categorized as thanksgiving Psalms as well and lend themselves to this sort of worship. We're not sure exactly what Psalms are used here. Some have suggested 147 that we will sing in worship today. And notice as well Psalms like 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And the thanks in that psalm goes on and on. The Psalter is certainly a wonderful and helpful book of praise which the Lord gives us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we know that it touches on all the areas of life. And it certainly touches on thanksgiving. It deals with laments. At times of sadness, and we can express those things. And certainly along the way, Israel would have had opportunity to express their worship in laments. But here, they sing psalms of thanksgiving and praise for all that the Lord has done for them. Notice in verse 27 that there were various instruments used, cymbals and harps and lyres. And that's something found throughout the Old Testament, as many instruments were used in the praise of God. And so that can raise that question, well, why don't we use instruments? Well, the short answer, and I promise the short answer, is that instruments were used in the Old Testament ceremonial worship that included the sacrifice of animals, and all of that pointed to Christ. And now that Christ has come and fulfilled those types and images, the instruments are no longer appropriate for worship. We can note that in the Old Testament that instruments were linked with the temple worship and the animal sacrifices. For instance, in 2 Chronicles 29, the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests and the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And so there we see that the instruments were used in worship while the sacrifices were being offered. And all of those images and pictures then are fulfilled in the perfect work of Christ, who came as that final sacrifice. And Jesus has fulfilled all of those Old Testament worship practices that look to his coming. Hebrews 10 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not used, but a body you have prepared for me.' We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And just as with the other Old Testament worship practices, what was fulfilled in Christ is to be removed. That there are no sacrifices and there are no instruments that went along with the sacrifices. And in fact, when we look at the New Testament, we find no evidence of instruments in worship. Instead, we find passages like Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so the melody comes not from instruments, but from the joy that the Lord has placed in our hearts out of thanksgiving for what Christ has done. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." That's the instrument used for New Testament worship. Lips that give praise to God. So when we sing psalms, and we get those lyrics about trumpets and cymbals and such, we are to think about Christ and his sacrifice. And it's interesting that there was beautiful music being played while the animals were being sacrificed. That it is both a giving of taking away of life, but also a joyful thing. It is sad and joyful at the same time. And so when we think about or read those lyrics about the instruments being played, think about what Christ has done. That it is both hard to think about what Christ has done, to give himself for our sins. But it's also beautiful because he has made atonement for us by that sacrifice. We also notice singers in verses 28 and 29, and as this is part of Levitical worship. Now down in 31 through 43, we'll see the use of choirs in praise to the Lord. And so I'll bring that up as well. But why don't we use choirs? And I know we have this behind me, but we don't actually do anything with it. We see in the Old Testament that the use of choirs was also part of Levitical worship, of Old Testament ceremonial worship. As we read earlier from 2 Chronicles 29, while the whole assembly worshiped, the singers sang and the trumpets sounded. And so the singers were those Levitical singers, choirs that were part of the Old Testament law, part of that provision for worship. And they performed in worship. Other portions of Scripture speak of the Levites singing at the temple, and people were set apart for that occupation. But now, again, the ceremonies have been fulfilled in Jesus. And so choirs, as part of the Levitical worship, have no part in New Testament worship, that we all get to join in. I know a lot of us grew up in different places. I always appreciated the music that choirs produced, but it always felt a little odd for me, as if I was at a performance. Well, it ought not to be a performance, not to be something that we're all engaging in. And that's why the Lord gives us all the psalms to sing, that we all get to express that praise, not simply watch other people do it. The ceremonies have been fulfilled, and we are thankful that we get to sing his praise. And so when we look to what Israel has done here in their worship, we're thankful for all of it. But we see these things, these types and shadows, these practices, all pointing to Christ, who has fulfilled them all. Hebrews 8 says, "When he set a new covenant, he made the first obsolete, and whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." And so a lot of those practices have disappeared, and the Lord has simplified worship greatly in the New Testament. And yet the joy that was theirs is still to be the joy that is ours. That we do not have all of the bells and whistles, but we ought to have hearts that love the Lord, that rejoice in his salvation and enjoy his praise. Third, purification in verse 30. We see here that the ritual of purification is central to the dedication. We're told in Nehemiah 12, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates and the wall. Now, we're not told exactly how this is done, but we know from the Old Testament as a whole that this likely included actions like fasting and the washing of clothing and sprinkling the people and the walls with water. And certainly the offering of animal sacrifices for the sins of the people. For example, Numbers 19 includes the ritual of sacrificing a red heifer. Now, a heifer is burned and its ashes were added to water. And then that water becomes the water of purification. And it was used for all kinds of ceremonial purposes of purification from sin in the Old Testament. And that is likely what's being spoken of here. In our verse, we notice as well the need for priests and Levites and the people to be purified. And that's a reminder that they're sinful. That they need that atonement. They need to be purified. There's a reminder there that we are all guilty of sin. That we need purified. That we are unacceptable in the presence of the Holy God. And yet, we see that the Lord has made provision for that purification. That He has made a way. And the heifer, which pictured the sacrifice of Christ and the cleansing that we have in Him. We notice as well that the city itself needed to be purified. And in the Old Testament sense, where objects could be defiled, the city certainly was defiled. In the destruction of Jerusalem some 150 years earlier, thousands of people were killed. Many of them would have been killed on those walls. And the city has been in the hands of pagans for many years before Israel was brought back. And so the city itself, they want to ceremonially cleanse the city as it is to be the holy city of God. Now the Old Testament contains all kinds of provisions for those sorts of things. One of them is a provision for the cleansing of the house of a leper. Again, we get the same sort of idea as with the red heifer, that there was this ceremony that was done to show the cleansing of this place. Leviticus 14 says, "To cleanse the house, then you shall take two birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop and shall slaughter the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet string with the live bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird as well as in the running water and sprinkle the house seven times." That in these purification rituals, there was the shedding of blood. Again, a reminder of the sacrifice needed to be atoned for your sin. And it all points back to Christ. As we're told in Leviticus 17, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls." And so Jesus has come and has fulfilled those pictures in those sacrifices by giving Himself. As we trust and repent in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to the Holy God, and we rejoice in that salvation. Now, none of these rituals were to be seen by the men and women and children of Israel as empty religious activities. They were to be seen as something that the Lord had put forward in His law, and that they were to be participating in trusting faith in the Lord. That it's only in that relationship with Him that these rituals and pictures have any impact on a soul. That they had known the long history of Israel, that so many of these ceremonies had been done over previous generations, and yet most of the people did not believe. And so here they are coming with hearts of faith and participating in them, trusting in the Lord, not simply observing the rituals. And so there is a reminder here for us as well to do the same, not simply to hear the gospel repeated over and over again, but to trust in Christ and embrace Him by faith and to know the salvation that is offered in Him and not simply attend worship, but let it be from our hearts that have been reconciled by His grace. And we have the blessing here of knowing true purification in that salvation. That the Lord just doesn't leave us as He has atoned us, but He changes us over the course of our lives by the power of His Spirit to become pure. So He declares us to be pure in Christ, but He also makes us more and more pure by His sanctifying grace. As we're told in Titus 2, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. And so we're thankful for the covering of Christ's righteousness, but we're also thankful that He is purifying us. He's changing us. He's growing us because of our union with Christ. In Hebrews 9, we're told, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so we have that blessing of having our consciences cleansed by the work of Christ and Him working in us to make us more and more the people that we have been declared to be in His blood. Well, fourth and finally, praise and thanks in verses 31 through 47. And here we see Nehemiah lead the people in sending two large groups to walk along the walls of Jerusalem as thanksgiving choirs. Now they go in separate directions. The one heads to the right on top of the wall towards the refuse gate. And notice that Ezra is among them. The second group down in verse 38 heads to the left, and Nehemiah is part of that group. And Nehemiah gives us lots of detailed information about how both groups proceed and what landmarks they reach as they go, which probably doesn't do anything for any of us here unless you have a study Bible with a map that's opposite that. But the point is that for the original audience and for the generations in Jerusalem after that, they could visually picture this as if you could picture maybe going in your hometown or maybe in downtown Pittsburgh saying that you went along a certain route and including these various landmarks. That the people could picture it in their minds how the choirs are going around and singing while all the people praise the Lord. And notice as well that there are names mentioned once again. People that are on this journey, or at least the leaders of them. And these specific names remind us of again, that these are real people with real families who are doing these things, who are praising the Lord, and they have a part in this day. It's sort of like if you go to a dedication or a special occasion, there's oftentimes a little booklet produced with the names of the people participating in it, and you can keep that as a keepsake for generations to come. And that's essentially what's being done here. And what an honor and blessing that is, that these people's names are recorded in Scripture, that they were part of this wonderful day. As we worship from week to week, we should have that same sort of joy in our hearts. And our passage reminds us to be thankful for all that the Lord does for us. And even as we see these passages, we are to be thankful for the blessing that we have music to sing in worship to the Lord. I know we've discussed that earlier, so I won't dwell on it. But it is a wonderful thing that He gives us songs so that we can express what's in our hearts. Because music touches us in ways that nothing else in life can. He could have created worship without music, but He doesn't. Because He knows that we are to want to express our joy and our thanksgiving, our grief and our trouble, and all that we have from our heads and from our hearts and that music is a great way to do both. Psalm 95 we sing, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Then in verses 40 through 43, we find the dedication ceremony itself at the temple. And notice that the two choirs meet there and they stand before the temple, and Nehemiah has his place there. And notice the priests named there. They have this wonderful privilege of offering the sacrifices on this day. And again, we see the focus on the sacrifices, on the worship, on the atonement that the Lord provides. In verse 43, we also see that all the people are rejoicing here, and that he had given them great joy. Again, a reminder that this joy was not artificial and self-produced, that it was something that the Lord worked in them and through them. That the entire covenant community is worshiping men and women and children with joy that the Lord has placed in their hearts for his many blessings and for his salvation. And notice as well that we're told that their praise could be heard very far away. It would have been really, really, really neat to hear. We have thousands of people worshiping together, and the neighbors could hear. And that would have been a wonderful thing. Remember at times that they have been threatened by their neighbors, and yet the Lord has protected them. And now their neighbors can hear them praise God for all that he has done. They could not stop God's people. They could not stop the growth of the kingdom and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Not because of anything they were, but because of what the Lord had done for them. And so they rejoice in that. They can even be thankful that their enemies might be dismayed at hearing that. That probably would make it even more joyful that the Lord has done great things for them. Matthew Henry comments, God had made them rejoice with great joy. He had given them both matter for joy and hearts to rejoice. His providence had made them safe, and then his grace made them cheerful and thankful. And he does the same for us as well. That we are to tap into that joy that we have in our salvation, and that the Lord gives us as he brings us through different difficulties and trials in life, that we are to rejoice with gladness. And then finally in verses 44 through 47, we see that on that day that men were appointed to collect tithes and offerings that the people brought in from their various towns and their farms. And we've noted before the importance of the tithe and willingly giving to the work of the kingdom. And we see the people doing that here. And notice that their joy in worship is not dampened by having to give. That it's actually part of their praise. And they are glad to do it. And notice that their joy in giving is increased due to the specific reason that we're given in verse 44. That they rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served. And in verses 45 through 47, we're told why. That they rejoice in these people who served because they conducted worship according to God's word. We see they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification in accordance with the commands of David and Solomon. And so they followed the scriptures when they led in praise. And the people rejoiced in that. One commentator notes, the model for worship was not the current fad, but biblical instruction. They were careful to follow what was stipulated in God's word. And that is why the people rejoiced in their leaders. And so that is what you ought to be pleased with. If you're pleased with anything that I do or the session does in leading in worship, in that we conduct it according to the scriptures. That is the standard that you are to hold us to, and that is the standard we're to hold ourselves to under Christ. And that is to be something that we're thankful for. that when we conduct worship according to the Word, that that is cause for thanksgiving. But more than that, we see that they did it as well with praise and joy. That it wasn't simply that they were doing it according to the letter of the law, but they were also engaged in their hearts, and that they were leading and the people were participating in hearts that loved the Lord and were thankful for His many, many graces to them. Jesus tells us in John 4, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And those two things ought to go together. To worship in a way that the Scripture directs us, but to do it from hearts that are engaged and joyful in all of the Lord's graces and our relationship with Him. And so as we see this whole passage, the dedication of the wall points us back to these biblical principles in worship and to worship with joy for all that the Lord does for us in His grace. To focus on that redeeming work of Christ that was pictured in the sacrifices and that Christ has come and fulfilled. And to thank the Lord for all that He brings us through. All that He enables us to accomplish by His grace and for His glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank You for the ways in which You blessed Your people long ago to go through various trials and tribulations. And yet, by Your power, You enabled them to accomplish the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, the completion and rebuilding of the walls. We know that that was Your hand at work. And we're thankful that they recognized that and gave you thanks and rejoiced for Your salvation and Your many blessings. May we be people who are thankful for Your many graces to us, for the ways in which You have brought us through difficulties as individuals, as families, as a congregation, and that we would be thankful people who love You and know You, who seek to serve You, who seek to honor You and worship together. And we ask that all of our days would be filled with joy, even in times of sadness, because we know that the salvation that You have given to us is sure and is ours in You, and we rejoice in that. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.